Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
In prayer, before we get into the Word, I'm going to teach tonight a little bit, before we do that, I just want to pray. Will you guys help me pray for just a second? Father God, we lift up all of these that are that were so tragically affected in Marshall County and Benton and that surrounding area. God, only you know what it feels like to be the parents of those kids today and what they felt waking up this morning. I cannot imagine. Father God, I pray that you be a peace that passes all understanding. We have no idea why anything like this could ever even be possible, much less happen. But God, you are still on the throne. You are still the Prince of Peace. You are still the Lord of all. You are still the King of Kings. And God, we right now just ask that you would place perfect people in perfect situations to be your hands and to be your feet in the middle of this tragedy. And God, I pray that you would wrap your arms around all of those teachers, the administrators, the first responders, everybody that was involved in this thing, God. We pray that you would just pour out your heart to them in the name of Jesus. And God, right now we lift up our nation to you. God, I pray that you would just bridge the gaps of the racial divides. I pray, God, that you would bridge those gaps of all of these different ethnicities and different the haves and the have-nots and all of that and everybody in between. Father God, be the bridge. Help us to be the bridge that you've called for us to be as the body of Christ. And God, we just ask, Lord, for reconciliation, for healing to come. And God, in the name of Jesus, we lift all these things up, God. And we pray for our pastor, our staff. We pray for safe travels on the way home. God, let them come back refreshed, rejuvenated, and on fire. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. If you guys would, I want to talk to you. It's going to sound really heavy. And I was teasing some of the guys out there tonight. I have a whiteboard for the whiteboard for the whiteboard. That's how deep we're going to get tonight. So if I look up at like 9:45 and I've still got like a couple people, I think it's a successful night. And I'm just kidding. Y'all should know me by now that this is not it. But it's going to sound really heavy, but I want y'all to stay with me, okay? Will you please try to stay with me? Maybe, Dad, will you try to stay with me? All right. He's not going anywhere. I'm going to talk to you guys, if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. I'm going to talk to you guys about the fivefold gospel. The fivefold gospel. And let's define the fivefold gospel even while you're turning in John chapter 3. The fivefold gospel is the five distinctions of Pentecostal theology. The five distinctions of Pentecostal theology, or the fivefold gospel. Whatever side of that spectrum you may be on, and if you're going to take notes, you can call it whatever you want, but that's what we're going to talk about. The fivefold gospel is a way of defining what we as Pentecostal charismatics here at Covenant believe. And not just us, but there, Pentecostalism is a wide range of beliefs. Thank God that there's some extra room on the other ends of those spectrums, because I've seen some of those places, and I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. That's thanks be to God, I'm not going there, right? But the gospel, according to Pentecostal charismatics or Pentecostals, is maybe a little bit different than the gospel according to Wesleyan Methodists, or the gospel according to Calvinist Baptists, or the gospel according to fill in the blank. But it's got a little bit of a different slant, and typically Pentecostalism, especially in Western Kentucky and in the Bible Belt, Pentecostalism is defined more by the stigma that comes with it than it does really what we believe and how it all works. Does anybody would agree with that? Like, we don't even want to say the word, we go to a Pentecostal church, because we know what you think that means. right? So we come up with Pentecostal charismatic. Okay, still sounds weird. Well, we're intellectual charismatics. Okay, well, that's a little bit better. Right? But there's some distinctions here that I want to highlight and try to make, try to bring this home a little bit. I'm just going to kind of teach. We're going to tread light. It's not going to be too bad. But there is typically the stigma that comes with Pentecostals. I'm just going to keep using that word tonight so I don't have to keep saying Pentecostal, charismatic, intellectual, whatever. So I'm just going to keep saying Pentecostal. Is everybody with me? So what we are typically stigmatized with is we overemphasize the Spirit. Right? How many of y'all ever heard that as a Pentecostal or as a charismatic, that you overemphasize the Spirit? We don't need all of that stuff. Yeah, Barry's shaking her head. Especially people that have come here from a non-Pentecostal background. When they come here, they're like, I'm good to a point. Right? And it's because we've grown into that stigma. We've come into it. We understand we don't want anything weird. We don't want anything goofy. We don't want anything, you know, that we can't. When God starts to move, we know it's God. But there are sometimes I've been in a place where I wasn't sure it was Him. And I don't want that. I want when God begins to move like He did Sunday morning, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt when Jesus is in the room, because Jesus is in your heart, you know when He shows up to a place and you say, He's here. Right? So when you've dealt with the real thing and you felt the real thing, there's absolutely no reason to work up something that doesn't exist. And also, as Pentecostals, we don't want to work it down either. Right? We don't want to work up a move of God, but we don't want to work down a move of God either. We want to find that biblical balance and what those things are that make Pentecostals distinctively different than maybe another brand of believer. We are stigmatized by a Spirit emphasis, but we really, as we get into this, I'm going to show you that really is not necessarily the case. And looking through this and studying through this, I kind of find it fascinating. I hope that you find it fascinating. But the very first point of Pentecostal theology, the first distinction of Pentecostal, man, that just sounds smart. Man, that edumacation is paying off. The first point of theological emphasis is this word. Justification. Have you ever heard the word justification? A quick way of how to define justification: Jesus did something on the cross and made me justified, never done it. Right? Justification, justify, never done it. Kind of makes sense? So he justifies. There's another word that we like to use for justification. It's salvation or regeneration or conversion. Christian life begins when we are born again. Christian life begins when we're born again. I know this is elementary, but this is good. John chapter 3, how many's there say yep? John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The very first point of us being Pentecostals is we are saved. That's the very first thing. It is the backbone for everything else we're going to dive into. Born again is meaning saved. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Romans 5, 6 through 10 says, for while we were still helpless at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by His blood, we will be saved through Him from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Hallelujah. Saved from what? We're saved. Are you saved? I'm saved. Saved from what? From not going to church on Sundays. I'm saved from... saved from hell? Saved from death? Saved from sin? Saved from broken fellowship? Saved from broken divine fellowship? Saved from divine relationship? That fractured divine relationship? Yes, all of the above. What this signifies in this is if we have been saved, it points to the creation story of Adam and Eve. Right? Our salvation comes all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to the beginning. Satan is the agent of the fall of man. He's the tempter of Adam and Eve. He is the tempter of you and me today. He is still working over time on us all. But through Christ, it is possible to pass from old creation into new life. So, real quick, this creation story is kind of, and I'm going to do this quick. The first thing is the old man, the old sinful man, and I'm not talking about Billy Hargis, the old sinful man. Ephesians 4:22 says, you took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. The second part of this is salvation through death. This is what we believe, y'all. Salvation through death is that Christ died for us, right? Romans 5 and 6, 1 Corinthians 15. The next thing is that we have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the third part of that is that we were buried with Christ in his death. Salvation through death. Christ died for us. We have been crucified with Christ, and we have been buried in his death. The next part, number three, is Christ has risen. Christ has risen. Acts 1:11 said, they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Christ has risen. The last part of this creation, or the salvation story, there is now new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have come new. But we are not just made new just out of our own belief. We are made new through the power of Christ. Right? Acts 19:6 says, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in other languages and to prophesy. We'll get into that in a minute. Luke 24:49 says, and look, I am sending you what my Father has promised. Jesus says, as for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. His power is what has caused us to be resurrected from our dead state. Our fallen state, the exact state that Adam and Eve found themselves in, which was broken fellowship, something's wrong, we are naked and ashamed, and now we have to deal with that reality. Christ comes on the scene and justifies us just as if we had never done it. Justification. Number two, this is not a word that we use very much today, but this is what we believe. Oh, that's terrible. That looks worse than Pastor Michael Knight. I'm trying to write a little better, and I know most of y'all can't read it anyway. Sanctification. If justification is simplified to the point where it is just as if I had never sinned before, sanctification takes this a step further and actually infuses our own responsibility in this thing called the Christian life. The old folks used to call it holiness. Living right. Walking uprightly before the Lord. We believe in sanctification. Pentecostal theology believes in justification, we are saved, and also sanctification. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Jesus prayed for the disciples to be sanctified, and then he modeled it. He modeled what sanctification was by total self-offering himself unto death on the cross. He said, I pray, God, that you would sanctify these disciples. And I will show them what that looks like. I will completely give of myself unto the Father's will. That is sanctification. That is a long stretch, and I mean no disrespect. That is a long stretch from the legalistic burden of can't cut your hair, you can't wear makeup, you can't wear shorts, you can't wear short sleeve shirts, you can't wear anything but a tie, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do. However, and I mean this all out of absolute love, however, there is a root of that that is as sincere and as beautiful as a morning sun. There is, for some, and I know a lot, for most, I would even say the most that I know, they don't cut their hair really not because they're prideful. They cut their hair because they want to separate themselves unto God. And they're doing it because that's the way that they read the scripture to see. I'm so thankful that my wife doesn't see it that way. And I'm thankful that a lot of your all's wives don't read it that way too. I'm just teasing. Y'all got to know when I'm kidding. Reading so heavy, man. Sanctification. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Are y'all, well, I won't even ask that. You still with me? Romans chapter 6. I'm going to try to hurry. I got 5 points, remember? Romans 6, 1. Let's do this. I'll just start reading verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. Skip down to verse 10. For in light of the fact that he died to sin once for all. But in light of that fact that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. Well, he did it on the cross, just as if I'd never done it. Yes. Yes, absolutely. So that means I can just do whatever. No. No. In fact, it means the exact opposite of that. The exact opposite. It means that you have the freedom now to not do whatever you want. And I know some people may find that legalistic, but that's not legalistic. It's real freedom. That's real freedom. My kids are like this. If I give them no boundaries, it is just crazy and chaos. Thank God we're back in school. Right? Because boundaries and fences actually produce freedom in people. It's when there's no fences, it gets a little crazy. Oh, I'm wild and free. No, you're just wild. Right? 2 Timothy 2:21 says, so if anyone purifies himself for anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. How many want to have your life set apart for God to use you? Right? Holiness means a will. For those of y'all that are still taking notes, God bless you. Holiness means a will that is resigned fully and completely to God. A will, we got our will, we've got our own free will, but when that will has been given over, resigned fully and wholly and completely to God, placed under the blood of Jesus and permeated with the power of the Holy Spirit, it is an inner purity of the heart. It is a continual engagement of divine love. It is harmony with God's will. That's just beautiful to me. It is harmony with God's will. You're not wrestling on the, you know, you're not wrestling with God's will to do the right thing. It's an inner purity. Hebrews 2:21 says, "For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father." That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. That's awesome. Point number three. I'm running out of room. Three, Spirit. Baptism. This is where it gets funky for some of y'all. It's okay. It's okay. I promise. It's okay. Spirit baptizer, another way we say that's being filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit. Y'all remember the old testimony services? Some of y'all that came up in the old style church, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the blessed, precious Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord, saints. Praise the Lord. Right? Y'all, some of y'all have no clue what I just said. Y'all, I did not speak in tongues. I do not need an interpreter. Right? Acts chapter 2. Go there with me real quick. Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech." We all know the fast forward through the story because we're running out of time. 3,000 people were saved that day because Peter, as now had been endued with power, and he preaches the gospel message to all those that heard this crazy bunch of people in this upper room praising God in native languages that were not supposed to be there in the middle of the day, and there was just something weird about it. And Peter stands up, makes sense over it, and then when the truth of the gospel hit that person's heart, they wanted some of that. Jesus and the power of the gospel is still, I don't care what any news organization or anybody else says, the power of the Holy Spirit is still the most magnetic thing to have ever been that has ever been. It's magnetic. We were created for it. We long for it. We want it whether we even know it exists. That's all special and all that. That's extra. There is a Acts chapter 2:17. He talks about Joel chapter 2. He says, "This is the last days. This is that was spoken which of the prophet Joel." I'm going to fast forward. This was a special and divine equipping. And as Pentecostals, we believe in Spirit baptism. How many of you all have ever heard of Azusa Street? Azusa Street did not invent Pentecostalism. It did not invent it. But when God began to move in a supernatural way upon people of different mixed races and different socioeconomic situations, they didn't know how to make sense out of it either, so they went to the scripture and they started to publish a magazine to try to promote that what was going on called the Apostolic Faith. It's called the Apostolic Faith. It was around in 1906 through about 1911-ish, something like that. I don't know the exact dates, but it was around a little while. You know, it's ancient texts. Apostolic Faith in 1908 had this question. And I thought this was very interesting because, again, we tend to be defined by the stigma of Pentecostalism and not really what we really believe. Check this out. The question in the Apostolic Faith newspaper from the Azusa Street Revival in 1908, the question was, what is the real evidence that a man or woman has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I'll give you one guess as to what they said it was. Say it out loud if you're brave enough. And that's what I thought too, and I was wrong. Check this out. This was the answer given. What is the real evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Divine love, which is charity. Charity is the spirit of Jesus. They will have the fruits of the Spirit, like Galatians 5:22. This is what was written. This was printed out in 1908, Apostolic Faith, Azusa Street. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the real Bible evidence in their daily walk and conversation. And the outward manifestations, speaking in other tongues and signs following, casting out devils, laying hands on the sick and the sick being healed, and the love of God for souls increasing in their heart. Oh. See, what happened was I had that backwards. I thought we were supposed to be, you know, kicking the walls out and casting out devils and screaming. And what about the fruit? What about the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, that'll come later. But in fact, that is not. When they were trying to figure this out on the early onset of Pentecostalism in America, they were trying to figure this out. And there was actually a heavier emphasis on the fruit given than it was the gifts. Kind of changes way you might think about that, doesn't it? It doesn't mean we shy away from the gifts at all. Please don't misread what I'm saying. It just means that there is what they said is what they said. 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 11 talks about the different gifts. We're still running out of time, and so I won't talk about it. Now, here's where we really want to talk about real quick. The initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is tongues. And that is debatable. I know some of you don't want to believe that. But it is debated in theology courses and seminaries and churches and home fellowship groups and everywhere in between. Well, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I just don't speak in tongues. Okay. Well, I don't think you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues. Okay. Really, Scripture is vague enough that it really doesn't say this is exactly the way it's going to happen. There's a formula to it. It's just like everything else. God kind of leaves us in this place where we've just got to trust Him. He leaves Himself in the smoke of ambiguity where we just have to keep trusting. Well, I know what I experienced. And when I experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the very first time, I spoke in tongues. And man, it was crazy. I was in the basement of somebody's house, and I said, hey, I want that. I don't know about it. I've grown up around it my whole life, but I want that. And there was a guy up there that was one of our youth leaders, and he said, hey, man, you can have it. Okay, let's do it. And he came over, put his hand on my shoulder, and was very, very calm and gentle, and just said, God, I just, you know, Jeremy's asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he's, you know, 18, 19, clueless, you know, like, God, fill him up with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? God did. And it changed my life forever. It changed my life forever. I have also encountered people who absolutely have been, they believe they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit 15 times and still can't seem to receive the gift of tongues. Tongues is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Tongues is a sign, tongues is a gift, and tongues is evidence. But it is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Make sense? That is what we believe as Pentecostals: justification, sanctification, and Spirit baptism. We're not here to debate whether that is the initial evidence or not. I'm not getting into that. Y'all can search that out for yourself if you'd like, and experience does play a factor in that. It's just part of the educational process. Speaking in tongues is a sign, it is a gift, and it is evidence. I personally believe it is the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I personally believe that, because that's the way it happened to me. Right? Number four, everybody still with me? Yeah, that was a lot. That was about like what I expected. Healing. As Pentecostals, Charismatics, we believe in healing. Healing in and through the name of Jesus. Healing is available because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was upon him." We believe Jesus healing the sick is an example for us to follow, not just a story for us to marvel at. We believe that Jesus showed us the way about healing people and praying for people and right? We believe that God can heal the sick. We still believe that God can heal the sick. James chapter 5 says in verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray." This is really where the Pentecostals get this. This is where we get this in James chapter 5. "Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him with after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect." Point five. That was really quick. Point five. Soon coming King. Jesus is coming back, y'all. I mean, Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. It is a promise, and every other promise he has made, he has kept. I have no reason to doubt him on this one either. The imminent return of Christ is the single greatest motivator for global evangelism. It has always been this. The single greatest motivator for global evangelism is the return of Jesus Christ. Pentecostal experience has always been likened to the latter rain. Right? The former and the latter rain. This is the latter rain movement. Hallelujah. Well, what does the latter rain mean? It basically means to speed up the ripening of the harvest. The latter rain comes at the end to speed up the ripening of the harvest so that the laborers may go out and gather the harvest, the last day harvest of the Lord, because Jesus is coming soon. Basically, the last days summarized by these real quick things, man, and I'm wrapping this up. Where we are right now is number one is in the watch night. It's waiting for the coming of the Lord. The second thing is the day that Jesus returns, that moment that he returns, in that morning. The first resurrection of the saints occurs when the dead in Christ shall rise first. The third thing is the marriage supper of the Lamb when we all go up to heaven and eat real, literal meal. We hang out and eat. It is in the scripture. We eat. My granny's chocolate chip and pecan cookies will be there. Trust me, get to. Right? They're good. Number four, Jesus descends after the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus descends upon the Mount of Olives, and then we've got the Battle of Armageddon going on the earth. When he wins the Battle of Armageddon with the saints, the millennial reign of Jesus from Jerusalem begins to the whole earth. 1,000 years, Jesus begins to reign and rule on the earth and brings us back to rule upon the earth with him. Then one last chance Satan gets to bring up and raise his ugly head one more time against all of the forces of light. He gets defeated, of course, and he gets thrown into the bottomless pit forever. Then there is the second resurrection of the dead, which is where we have the great white throne judgment, where we will all stand before God and be judged according to what we did and what we did not do. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a scary, scary thought. If you hadn't been justified and sanctified and Spirit is living in you, you believe that God has healed all of your wounds, even your emotional ones, and soon coming King. These 5 points are what the distinctions of Pentecostal theology. Now, what I said earlier when we first started, we typically are defined by the stigma of Pentecostalism and not necessarily what we are and what we believe. But if you see this, Jesus is actually on that board represented. And I'll show you what I mean. This is a word that signifies the concept of salvation. But who is salvation? Jesus. So this is Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Spirit Baptizer, Healer, and soon coming King. See that? What do we believe as Pentecostals? We believe in the Spirit, but we believe Jesus is the Savior, the Sanctifier, the Spirit Baptizer, the Healer, and the soon coming King. So we really have a Christ-centered spirituality that focuses, number one, on the justification or the atonement that was given by on the cross. That's what we believe. Granted, and I'll give you this, on every single one of these points, there is a spectrum about 1,000 miles wide, and you can find yourself on either edge of those spectrums on these five deals. You can be very liberal and be very conservative on each one of these things based upon how you read the Scripture, how you interpret the Scripture, what you know, and what you have experienced. But it doesn't change these five pillars of reality when we read the Scripture. Jesus is the Savior, Sanctifier, the Spirit Baptizer, the Healer, and the soon coming King. Is anybody getting anything out of this? Like, this is what Pentecostal Charismatics, this is what defines us. It isn't our tongues. It isn't our gifts exercise. It isn't necessarily that. You will act what you believe. You will do what you believe, right? You cannot obey what you do not. And the Scripture is meant to be in a, we are meant to have a relationship with Scripture. Because the Scripture is the living Word. It is a physical representation of Jesus, the living Word. We have a relationship with the Scripture, right? We can have a relationship with Scripture. It's a doorway. It's an access point to a relationship with God. I'm hopefully not getting too mystical for you. Does that make sense? So, we've got signs of each of these. That Pentecostal practice has given us over the years. And then I'm going to show you this and I'm done. And this will wrap us up. So if we're going to look at a sign or a symbol, this one is water baptism. That is the sign and symbol of justification. Everybody get that? Can I understand that? The sanctification, the sign for being a sanctifier, is actually something we do for our elders as they come into service. Someone that has been set apart and sanctified for a holy work. And this is something we don't really do a whole lot because culturally it's just different. Foot washing. The old time Pentecostal folks used to do foot washing services. And for those of y'all that don't know what that is, everybody would sit around and they would sing songs and pray and they would be, you know, just a time of worshiping the Lord. And then somebody would bring out water basins and they would begin to wash each other's feet one by one. And the power of God would fall on those folks. And God would touch them. And it would just be an incredible time. And why would God touch them? I don't know, honestly, other than it is a humbling of yourself and as a sign, as a symbol to humbly wash the feet of someone else to say, you're more than me. Remember Jesus did this to his disciples. They wanted to, then let me, not just my feet, my head, my hands, everything, you know, please, Lord, you know, y'all know what I'm talking about? Foot washing, Spirit Baptizer, the sign Pentecostals most of the time is, and it's tongues. It's simple. The Healer, the sign we do, we do this, anointing oil. When Pastor Michael or whoever, one of the elders, comes up and brings anointing oil, and we begin to lay hands on the sick, This is the sign for that. And the soon coming king, y'all got any ideas what the last sign is? Lord's Supper, communion. Signify my coming back until I come back. Signify this with the meal. Share this, break the bread, partake of the wine, juice, and signify my coming. Those are about as, I won't say as simple as it gets, because it's really, it's kind of heavy. It's kind of hefty. But this is what makes Pentecostal charismata Christianity. This is what makes it so. None of this is anything that anyone has to be ashamed of. Agreed? None of this. Now, I know. I get it. This is still maybe a weird spot for some folks. I get that. But God will rarely ever take us beyond the point of where we will have to trust Him, no matter where we are on the spectrum. He'll rarely take us to the point where we no longer have to trust Him. Well, I wanted to make it plain. Well, it may be plain today, but it won't be tomorrow. Because He is more than we can ever ask or think. Salvation is not a concept. It is a man, and His name is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Savior, the Sanctifier, the Spirit Baptizer, the Healer, and the soon coming King. That is who He is. That's who He was, that's who He is, that's who He will forever be. This is the fivefold gospel. We have a Christ-centered spirituality, and I hope to God this makes some kind of sense to anybody. Did anybody get anything you did not know out of this? Did it bring any clarity to anything that maybe you weren't questioning? I hope it did. If it did not, if you got some questions, come see me. Come talk to me. I tell you what, go see Pastor Andrew on Sunday. He's the one with the master's degree. Right? Y'all, I'm so close to mine, I can see it. I can see it. Oh my God, I've got 4 classes left. And don't tell Pastor Michael I said this, but I hate it. I hate it. Right now, I hate it. It's just because I have a paper due in 2 weeks. That's it. Let's pray. I'm done. Father, we thank You for who You are. I thank You, God, that You've shown Yourself over and over and over to be more faithful than we could ever be. I pray, God, that we would have the confidence and the courage to take the gospel outside these doors, inviting our friends, inviting our neighbors. God, we love You. We thank You for what You're going to do coming up this weekend here at church. We thank You, God, for all of the great things that You've given us. And God, again, please keep our nation in Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. God bless y'all. See you Sunday at 9 and 10:45. Remember, next Wednesday night, 6:30.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.